months to come. Let me lead us in prayer as we turn to God's word. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. And our Father, because we know that the Lord Jesus is worthy of all glory and honour and praise, we pray that you would draw our hearts and minds to him. Help us to understand a bit more of his worth this evening. And so to live in the light of his greatness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read then Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John is speaking and he says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Hope you'll keep that open. We're going to try and work through it quite closely together. There's also inside the Bible, you're given, I think, an outline of where we're going over the next few minutes. Not sure if you were with us when we started this little series last week. We said that the book of Revelation tends to fascinate and to baffle people in equal measure. Some love and are drawn to all of the imagery and the symbolism, the beasts, the plagues, and others avoid it like the plague for much the same reason. Thomas Jefferson, well known to some, once compared Revelation to the ravings of a maniac. He said, "It is neither worthy nor capable of any kind of coherent explanation." You may agree with him by the time that we've finished this evening. But for all of the complexity of the book, it is not here to confuse. A revelation is an unveiling. It's an uncovering. And God's aim in the book of Revelation is to lift the veil between heaven and earth and to disclose ultimate reality to us. Who is God? And what is he like? What are his plans for the world? What happens when we die? And especially, is living as a Christian really worth it? May have been a question playing on the minds of some of you this week with all manner of temptation in front of you, new opportunities. Is it really worth it to be sold out for Jesus? Revelation has the answers, and it's a book that's designed to do us good. In chapter 1, Jesus made a specific promise to bless anyone who listens to the message of Revelation and does what it says. And God's aim as he uncovers reality to us is to pour strength into our hearts, into our souls, so that we might live for Jesus. And our passage tonight, as I trailed last week, is the second part of a two-part vision with which we're kicking off the year. I don't know if you can think of the most exclusive place that you've ever visited on planet Earth. Some may have been invited into 10 Downing Street at some point, or the White House. Someone must have been to the White House. Anyone been to the White House? Yeah, there we go. I knew there would be at least one here. Some will have been to Buckingham Palace. I know some people recently visited Balmoral. At the start of chapter 4, Jesus invites his friend, the Apostle John, in a guided tour of heaven itself. He says, come up, I've got to show you what must soon take place. And the thing that captivates John immediately is the big throne room in heaven, and especially the one seated on the throne. So last week was all about God the Father in chapter 4, the Creator, the Judge, the Lord of all. And now the Son comes into focus, the one who shares the Father's throne, and we meet him as the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. And he's the subject of our 2 points this evening before we share the Lord's Supper together. First main heading, which is the longer one, I warn you, is the Lamb who has conquered. The Lamb who has conquered. And we start in verse 1 with a global search, really, to find someone who is worthy to open this scroll that is in the hand of God. So John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Clearly, this scroll is a pretty big deal. That is because of what it contains. And you can think of it as God's manifesto for the world. All of the way through the Bible, God has been making big promises about a new heaven and a new earth, a perfect new creation, where there's none of the bad stuff, there's just life and joy and blessing and pleasure and love. So all evil is banished, and God's people are safe forever. And this scroll is how God is going to achieve his eternal plans. And so what we're looking for in verse 2 isn't just someone who can read, but someone who has the power, the authority, the worth to be able to enact God's eternal plan and bring it to pass. This cultural reference may be entirely lost on some of you, for which I apologize, but it reminds me a bit of King Arthur and the Sword of Excalibur. Is that ringing any bells for any of you? They believed that this sword had been magically stuck into this stone, and only the person who is worthy of ruling the kingdom will be able to draw it out. People traveled from far and wide. None of them could get this stone out. Knights came, knights failed. Then Arthur came along and he pulled the stone out. So who is there who will be able finally to rid the world of all evil and to ensure eternal, ultimate salvation, bring ultimate salvation to God's people? The angel asks the question with a loud voice, doesn't want anyone to miss their chance to step up. He travels the length and breadth of the universe looking for someone, anyone, who can do this. So the stakes are high. We're talking about global justice. We're talking about eternal salvation. As readers, we're invested, and we think, well, is some like acclaimed academic from St. Andrews going to step forward, or will there be a leader in business or in the military, someone who's acclaimed for their strategic thinking and leadership skills? Will it be someone who's famous with loads of online followers, someone really wealthy? Will it be a politician? Who's gonna be worthy? And the angel repeats the question again and again. witnesses silence, because they cannot find anyone in heaven or on earth or under the earth who can enact God's project of perfection. And that's why in verse 4, John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was worthy. We're being invited to put ourselves in John's shoes for a little bit to do a kind of thought experiment. You may know that Jesus is great and that Jesus is the one who's going to enact God's eternal purposes. But we're being invited for a minute to pretend we don't know that and to imagine a world in which there is no eternal hope at all. So it's like the opposite of John Lennon's song. Did you see that clip from the Olympics, the beach volleyball? The two teams were fighting with each other. It was all a bit unseemly. And then the bloke on the PA started playing Imagine over the tannoy. And as the lyrics sounded out, imagine all the people living life in peace. These people realized that they looked like small children and they started laughing and clapping. It was a great moment. But this is the opposite. Imagine a world in which all of the mess and all of the injustice and all of the selfishness that blights our world is locked in and set in stone forever in such a way that there is no hope whatsoever of eternal justice and no prospect of eternal life. Can you imagine how awful it would be? I was once asked to talk to a group of students that didn't usually go to church. They asked me to answer the question, will bad people get away with what they do? And it was sobering. I forced myself to give a good amount of time to thinking about some of the pain that human beings have inflicted on each other down through the centuries. It wasn't pleasant, but I made myself read about the Holocaust and various other genocides and exploitation and injustice and racism. Robert Burns said, man's inhumanity to man makes countless thousands more. It's depressing, isn't it, to think how often in our world the wicked do get away with it. We know that from the news, we know from history, we know from the world. We know it personally in our own lives. We hate injustice and yet we keep meeting it. And if this scroll in God's hand remains unopened, injustice is just the way it was and is and always shall be. There'll be no final reckoning, no ultimate accountability, no righting of wrongs. And so John starts to weep loudly. And fair enough, I reckon. Then imagine too a world without any eternal salvation. So no hope at all for God's people that life will ever be any better than it is today. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if it's only for this life that people have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than anyone else in the world. Because if there's no one to open the scroll and there's no prospect to an end of persecution for God's church, there's no comfort for God's people in our pain, there's no purpose to our trials, there's no forgiveness for our sins, there's no hope of a new heaven and earth, there's no end to the mourning and pain and death all around us. There is just dark, bitter, endless night. If you are a Christian here this evening, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about what you're looking forward to most about God's new heaven and new earth. For some, it will be a reunion with someone you love, or the healing of a particular wound that you carry around with you, physical or emotional. Maybe the freedom from sin and failure, and knowing that you've let your God down. Being with our Lord, being able to see the Lord Jesus face to face. I actually can't wait for heaven, and I guess John couldn't either, and that's why when he's imagining or he's seeing no one able to open the get any sense of his despair, then you'll share in his relief in verse 5. And one of the elders says to him, "Weep no more, because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." These titles, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, are loaded with meaning. They come from places in the Old Testament where God was promising to send a forever king into the world. So in Genesis 49, you're introduced to the Lion of Judah. You're told the nations will obey him. Then Isaiah 11, you meet the Root of David. We're told he'll slay the wicked and bring justice to God's people. And now one of the elders from around the throne says, "No more tears, because look, God's Messiah has come." And do you notice he says he has conquered, past tense. That is, he's already demonstrated that he is worthy. He's already lived a life of perfect faithfulness to God. He's already conquered Satan on the cross and defeated death. He is the one. And so he is able to open the scroll and achieve the eternal purposes of God. Perfect justice, eternal salvation. This is the moment that John has been waiting for. It's one of the big mic drop moments of the whole Bible. This is the answer to his tears. Here is this heroic lion. Here is this spirit-filled king who's going to reign with justice and keep God's people safe forevermore. And then the camera pans around and you see him, verse 6, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So we're looking for a conquering lion, and we meet a lamb who was slain. And the sums might not add up. But back in Isaiah 53, God told us of his suffering servant, and he said he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But this is what he was doing. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So this is the conquering king who conquered. The way that the Lord Jesus conquered sin and Satan was by being slaughtered as a lamb. It's the victory of the cross that qualifies Jesus to open the scroll. And so in John's vision, even though the lamb was slain, now he's standing because he's alive again, risen from the dead. He's got seven horns because he's all powerful, and he's got seven eyes because he's all knowing. And we watch verse 7. "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who seated on the throne." We've been wondering who is worthy, and now God the Father gives us the answer as he entrusts the scroll to his Son. Here at last, ultimate justice. Here at last, the guarantee of eternal salvation. And like last week, it's not new information in the Bible, but it is meant to help us feel it in a new way. And tonight, we've every reason to be lost in wonder, love, and praise for this Lamb, the Lion, the King. And that brings us to our second point, which is really just all response. The Lamb who is worthy. And what you've got in the rest of the chapter is a bit like a concert. Three different groups take their turn to come center stage and to add their own song to this crescendo of praise for Jesus. And a bit like at a concert, if you know the words, you're meant to join in as they start singing, because their song is to be our song. And that's what will strengthen us to persevere. So the first song starts in verse 8. "When he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." They sang this new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." These are the same beings we met last week, the four living creatures that representing the whole of created life, 24 elders representing the whole people of God. Chapter 4, they're praising the Father, the one who is worthy. Now they're just as excited about the Lamb, because he too is God and he too is worthy. And the thing they focus on is his death. I was at a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and as with most funerals, you get chatting to people who knew the one who passed away. And what everyone talks about is their life. They talk about the person that they were. They talk about everything that they'd achieved while they were alive. Here they sing to celebrate not Jesus' life, but what he achieved through his death. And the message is that he only died once, but his death was so significant that he will be forever worthy of praise. And that there's a past and a present and a future element to what they sing about. Do you see that we have been ransomed? That's past. We serve him now in the present, and we shall reign with him in the future. When you ransom someone, you pay a price to set them free. When God first ransomed Israel in the Old Testament, he set them free from slavery to Pharaoh, so they were free to worship him. And Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. And through his death, anyone who believes in him has been ransomed, set free, not from Pharaoh, but by nature, all of us are slaves to sin and death. And you can prove that. Everybody sins and everybody dies. We're slaves to sin and death. But I love the international flavor of it. Wherever you travel in the world today, you'll be able to meet people from every tribe and nation and every tongue who have been set free from the penalty and the power of their sin. People for whom death holds no fear, because Jesus has ransomed us. That's the past, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 9, we were ransomed. Do you see it says? You were ransomed, by your blood, you ransomed people for God. Took me far too long to get my head around this. When I became a Christian, I became a Christian when I was about 17, went off to uni as a baby Christian. I was grateful to be told that Jesus had loved me enough to die for me. It's the truth at the heart of the Christian faith. I know you know that, or I hope you know that. But at first, I didn't twig that when God saved me, he also appointed me to serve him. But verse 10 says, you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So if you're a Christian, I don't know if you know this, but you're a priest. A priest is basically an intermediary, middleman, middlewoman between God and the world. And when God welcomes us into his kingdom, he appoints us as his priests so that we represent God to people as we become like God and we tell people about him. And then we represent people to God as we pray for our world. That's our God-given role and privilege. Not just a job for people who work for churches or Christians of a certain age or with a particular set of gifts. All God's people, we have been ransomed. We serve him now. And in the future, we shall reign with him. And because Jesus achieved all of that through his death, he's worthy to open the scroll and to receive all of our love and worship. So that's the first song. From verse 11, the backing singers join in. John says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. A myriad is 10,000, so a myriad of myriads is 100 million. But we're not meant to be counting the angels here. We're just meant to be thinking, if all of these heavenly beings are singing to Jesus, then he must be worthy of my praise as well. itself. And then, as if 100 million angels isn't enough praise, in verse 13, the rest of creation joins in. John says, I heard every creature, can you imagine the noise, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. I don't know if you've had a good week or a bad week. A week in which things have gone the way that you'd hoped they might, or they've disappointed you. A week in which you've walked closely with the Lord Jesus, or you know that you've let him down with some of the choices you've made. But however your week has been, I think this is an excellent place for us to be this Sunday night and at the start of a new year together as we come to the Lord's table. Because John is saying this is the unveiling. This is what the world is like when you're able to look through the lens of reality and truth. This is all about God. It's about Jesus, who he is, what he's accomplished, and what he's promised to do. Because God alone is worthy. I was thinking, I don't know how much power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and status you or I enjoy in this world. But whatever we have, however much of any of that we've got, the Lamb is worthy of every last bit of it. I wonder if you will give Jesus your everything this year. Or will you try just to give him a little bit on the side? But Jesus was slain, as we're about to remember together, through his blood. If we have trusted in him, we have been redeemed. We have been appointed to his service. He will give us a share in his eternal reign when he comes again to open the scroll and to effect eternal justice and ultimate salvation. This is our God. This is our reality. This is why John's readers weren't meant to give in to sinful compromise. It's why they weren't meant to surrender to the fear of opposition. It's why they were to ensure they never allowed any heresy into the church. It's why we persevere in faith right to the end. Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want to thank you that there's details and there's technicalities in these verses that stretch our minds and that we struggle to comprehend. But this central point is clear, that Jesus is worthy of all praise, of everything that we have and everything that we are. Thank you that though there was no one else who could effect eternal justice and achieve ultimate salvation, bring about the new creation, that Jesus has proven that he is able and he is worthy. Thank you, therefore, that we can have confidence in him and hope in him. And thank you that a life that is lived for him is not even a tiny bit wasted, but is in step with ultimate reality. Even now, as we come to the Lord's table, we pray that you would underline yet further the significance